Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, if you would, while I get ready here. Galatians chapter 5. Has everybody had a good week?
Yes.
Yeah? Just Sanja? Real good? All right. Bree had a good week. She got ponytails on.
Thanks to my mom.
Your mom did it?
Uh-huh.
Ooh. We better get to the message quick. Galatians chapter 5. Beginning of verse 1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed with Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and that no one who is troubling you will hear the penalty, whoever he is. Verse 11, I love this. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. I want to start with a story this morning. Actually, the one and only time, at least as of to date, that I've been fired from a job. And it was pretty ridiculous. A little bit unfair, if you ask me. At least I thought so at the time. Maybe I've changed my view over the years. This particular job, I worked for the Denton Record Chronicle, and I was 12 or 13 years old. And if you still live in Denton, if they still do it, but on Wednesdays, at least back then, you got the free Denton paper. Does anybody still get the free Denton paper? Is that not a thing anymore? Am I just that old? Okay, it's confirmed. So the free Denton paper. So I would go and get the bundles of paper. My best friend's dad worked for the Denton Record Chronicle. We had to wrap them up. We had to put the rubber band on them, put them in the sleeve. I had to get the satchel on, front and back, full of papers, okay? And I had an apartment complex in Denton off McKinney Street. And that was my route, that one apartment complex. And all I had to do was very simple, one paper at every front door. Simple enough. And I would have to go back on Thursday, and if the paper was still there, then I would pick the paper back up. Maybe it was an empty apartment. They didn't want these papers gathering. Ran into a couple issues with this job. And this may or may not be the reason that led to my termination from Denton Record Chronicle. Instead of walking up and down the stairs to deliver the paper at the front door, it was much easier if I just stood at ground level and would throw the newspapers up. Now, this is where I think that I should be absolved of all wrongdoing. It seems to me, at least in my 12-year-old Mike Townsend mind at the time, that if you had a plant on the ledge or anything on the ledge, really, that was target practice. And if I didn't hit it the first time, then I gave it, a good 7 or 8 or 10 more shots until I made sure I hit whatever it was that I was aiming at. Didn't see the problem at the time, right? And really, I don't know to this day how they figured it out, who it was. It could have been anybody throwing that free Wednesday newspaper there. So needless to say, I was fired from my job. There was complaints, I'm sure, because somebody had a broken plant and 10 newspapers at their front door. It was pretty easy to figure out who did it. That's a true story. The only time I've been fired from a job. And thinking back now, I probably would have been pretty angry too if that was me, if that was my plant, and some knucklehead teenager was using it as target practice. It would have been... It would have made me angry. I probably would have been offended and put off by it. And that led me, I thought about from the scripture this morning. There's something that was really on my mind this week. If you look back through history, I saw a meme not long ago, and I couldn't find it this week. I really looked for it. But it was looking at American history, just some of the major problems culturally that we faced just throughout history. You know, human rights issues. The great world wars that we endured, the Great Depression of the 20s and 30s, really hardships that we went through. I'm old enough / young enough, I don't know how you put it, to still remember sort of the end of the Cold War fears, that there was a time that we were afraid that the Soviets were going to bomb us. The junior high school that I went to, actually the cafeteria and some of the classrooms were underground. And so my eighth grade year, all my classes were below ground level, and that was built in the 50s or 60s in response to the threat, a perceived threat of the Soviets in this country. I was sort of the tail end of that, you know, going to school in the 80s. There was still a legitimate fear at the time. And but today, and I thought about today, the things that we face today, the problems culturally that are just in your face today. And Jerry, can we show that first slide? For no reason, particular reason at all, one day we decided to become offended by everything. It's a little tongue-in-cheek. Let's go to the next one. I looked at a ton of these this week.
Oh, boy.
If you've seen the movie Office Space, it's funny. But it's being offended by everything. Now, the message isn't, listen, it's not about... a hashtag or a movement. I realize these are valid things going on in our country. But this was really on my heart this week. And it's something that was offensive when the early church was forming. And it's something that's very much, and for the very same reasons, is offensive today. And that is, let's go to the next image, Jerry. It's the cross. 1 Peter 2 verses 7 and 8 says, "So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to." So really the question I'd like to unpack this morning is twofold. For one, it's why is the cross offensive still today, and how do we react to that when other people are offended, especially for us as the church, the body of Christ, who are sort of that representation, that message of the cross. Now listen, it's not just the image of the cross itself that's offensive, it's the message that the cross represents that offended people in the apostles' day and offends so many even to today. So Paul was dealing with a very specific issue within the church of Galatia at the time. And it really was to counter false teachings that seemed to really be prevalent at that time. Now, Paul's message was clear. Justification, okay, was to be achieved by faith alone, and sanctification would come through the Holy Spirit alone. There are teachers at the time that taught that, yes, if we're going to come into to be justified before God, before the living, perfect, holy God, that... faith in Jesus, yes, was necessary, but it wasn't faith alone. It was faith plus something else. Faith plus works. So there were these teachers at the time, there were these Jewish Christians at the time that believed, that taught that yes, the way to salvation, the way to be justified before God was to put your faith in Jesus. But you also better attach some works to it. Now, this isn't a works-based message. This really is about the offense of the cross. Now, Paul rightly argued that point. And his point was that man, by nature, is too weak to accomplish self-salvation and self-sanctification. And that, in part, was what was so offensive. So these Jewish teachers at the time were, I think, genuinely offended by the gospel message. They held so tightly to their beliefs, to the Mosaic law. Yes, they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. So it wasn't all Jews. This was the Judaizers. And I'm sorry, I totally probably butchered that. I promise you, I looked up like 8 different pronunciations for that word. And so I'm just going to go with the one. Judaizers, these Jewish Christians. And they vehemently opposed this faith, the salvation by faith exclusively. And they were teaching circumcision still. Just to get into a little biology lesson on what circumcision was and is. Circumcision was part of the covenant that God made with Abraham, and it had to do with the removal of the foreskin. The word circumcised literally means to cut around, and I know that maybe makes us a little bit uncomfortable to talk about, but as part of the covenant that God made with Abraham, Abraham's descendants would be required to be circumcised. I'm so sorry, I lost my point. These Judaizers were teaching that yes, faith in Jesus was required for salvation, but also works. Now the Mosaic law repeated this requirement for circumcision. You can read Leviticus 12, and Jews throughout the centuries have continued to practice circumcision. You can see it in Joshua 5, Luke 1, Acts 16, Philippians 3. Now, the issue that Paul faced is in the argument is this. The New Testament Christians were no longer under the Old Testament law, and circumcision for salvation was no longer required. Now, this brought out a number of New Testament passages. You could look at Acts 15, all throughout Galatians, 1 Corinthians, Colossians, and Philippians 3. And I have these scriptures if you'd like me to share them with you after the service. But these passages proclaim that being delivered from our sins is the result of one thing. What is that? Faith in Christ. That's it. That's our path to salvation. And it's Christ's finished work on the cross that saves, not the observant of an external rite. Even the law itself acknowledged that circumcision alone was insufficient to please God. Deuteronomy 10:6, it specified that we need to have our hearts circumcised. Now, the waters do get a little muddy as we're speaking specifically to the message of circumcision that Paul was dealing with in the early church. It gets a little muddy in this, especially if it comes to the New Testament. Jesus and John the Baptist were Jewish. On the eighth day, they were both circumcised. In Acts chapter 16, Paul, who's arguing, refuting this false teaching to the church in Galatia about circumcision, actually in Acts chapter 16, it details Paul helping Timothy be circumcised. Okay? But Timothy, who was half Jewish, and Paul, who was circumcised by Paul, said that he did not want to be a hindrance. So they sought to reach out to unsaved Jews. Now, although the Bible did not require Timothy to be circumcised, it was something he did willingly for the sake of reaching the Jews. Now, however, as Paul states pretty unequivocally, in Galatians, circumcision does not aid in either salvation or sanctification in Christ. Now, the incident with Timothy does not directly apply today because Christians don't need to be circumcised in order to reach unbelievers. Okay, that was a cultural thing at the time. He didn't want to be a hindrance to the Jews that he was trying to reach. Okay, so that's why I did it. But Paul made it very clear that salvation, circumcision really had no part of salvation, the actual physical act of being circumcised. And Jesus speaks very much throughout his ministry of the heart. So this church, these teachers, they were offended because they were teaching works or faith plus works. Now, like anybody else who gets offended, whether in their culture of their day or our culture today, why do people get offended? Why? It's because they have some deeply held belief in something. And when somebody refutes that, our initial human reaction is to what? It's to get offended, right? It's just something that's in us. You know, we believe it this way. It has to be this way. And really, today, in today's climate, there's an election right around the corner. I know for a fact in this church there's very different views on who should be our next president. And people are dug in on their beliefs. They just are. That's human nature. We believe what we want to believe, okay? And at times, if you oppose it, especially if you say anything derogatory about it, listen, there's conflict and I'm going to be offended. But Paul's very clear to not hear, to not be that offense, because the cross itself, the message of the cross, the gospel message, is an offense to our natural human instinct. It just is. And why is that so? Why is the cross offensive to people? Because at its core message, it tells us that we're not good enough. That we're not smart enough. That there's no amount of good works that can make us become justified in God's sight. We just can't do it. We're not good enough. I was taught that never teach on total depravity. Just don't do it because you're going to offend somebody. Don't tell people that they're not good enough. Okay? But I'm here. I can't do it. I'm here to say, and this is what Paul was saying to the other churches, listen, man alone is not good enough. We can't do enough good works. Can't say enough nice things. We can't pray enough to make us justified before a perfect God. And that's offensive to people. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. There's so many people, I know them in my life, that pride themselves on being intellectual. That everything can be figured out logically, that there is no God. All of man's problems can be fixed with reason. That there's no absolute objective morality. That it's really up to us. And up to us to fix the problems in this world. I know people that believe that. And this is folly. The gospel message is folly to them. It's stupid. It's silly. It's for simpletons. People that can't think for themselves. Because the message is simple. Right? As hard as it is for people to swallow, and many don't, it's a simple message. Listen, we've sinned, we've fallen away from God, and we're not good enough to earn our way. We're not smart enough to think our way out of this pit that we're in, that we're all headed for. We're just not. We're not good enough. We're not smart enough. And to tell people that is an offense to them. It just is. And the other side of that is the good news is good news. The gospel message is great, but as good as the good news is, it's also almost equally offensive, because there's the horror of sin, that separation between man and God, okay? But there's also the horror of the cross and what had to be endured. That tells us the level of our depravity, and people don't want to hear that. They just don't want to hear that. They want to believe they're good enough. Have you heard this? And maybe you've even believed this. And I have to be perfectly honest, there was a time in my life that I believed this to be true. I'm just laying it out here. That if I go through life and I'm a good husband and I'm a good father and I work hard and I try and do my best, and when the end comes and I leave this world, I'm going to let the cards fall where they may. Because if God's that loving, then He's not going to let me perish in some pit separated from Him. Because I know in my heart that I'm doing my best. There's a time in my life where I believe that. And that's, I think, what many people outside of the church believe. Many people I talk to. I'm just going to do my best. I'm not going to hurt anyone. You know, yeah, I'd maybe do some bad things. I've told some lies. You know, I've looked at things I shouldn't have looked at. I've had bad thoughts. But you know what? All in all, my good outweighs my bad. Right? Well, Paul says right here, a little leaven leavens the whole loaf. It does. So either you're fully perfect and without sin, flawless, without blemish, or you're not. It's all or nothing. That's it. And because we are blemished, because we have fallen, we needed that Savior. We needed the cross. And that's offensive to our natural instinct. It just is. We're not, it says we're not good enough. Tim Keller has noted that it says you're more sinful than you ever imagined, and that's repugnant to the natural palate. If you've never tasted the cross as offensive, you've missed something essential. The cross declares how dire is our condition apart from Jesus. It announces how deep the sin goes, how profound the rebellion is, how impossible is our plight apart from help from the outside. There's nothing we can do, no effort we can exert, no law we can follow. The message of Christ crucified says you're an absolute failure in relation to what's most important. The cross embodies some of the most offensive things possible you can say about someone in relation to God and eternity. That Jesus' gruesome death was deserved by us. The hell that Jesus endured was deserved forever by us. The shame he underwent, the scorn, the disrespect, the hurt, all these are suitable to us as sinners, just as they're unsuitable to the sinless one. And what's more to that is God had an offensive plan. He knew what would happen. He foreknew what would happen as he created his creation and wanted fellowship with us, which he still desires to this day. He knew what would happen. God exists outside of time as we know it. No beginning, no end. We can't even wrap our brains around it. But he knew what would happen, and he had a plan for it. And that plan is offensive. It's not just that we turned out this way, but God planned it. He designed the offense. 700 years before Jesus, the prophet Isaiah called it, he will be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Jesus himself had hard teachings. John chapter 6, he talks about being a part of Jesus, eating his blood, or eating his flesh and drinking his blood. It was hard teaching for people. It offended their senses, what they thought they knew and understand, and many of them turned away. In John 6, 44, Jesus turned to his, John 6, 61, he turned to his disciples and said, and asked them, do you take offense to this? The gospel message is offensive to our senses. It's offensive to our natural human instincts of what is wrong and right. But sometimes, and we need to recognize this in the church, we take it too far. Thanks to social media, Paul says right here, chapter 5, verse 13, for you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. We have the truth. We have the answer. We have the path to eternity, to justification. It's the gospel message. It's the message of the cross. But there's times, especially in the world we live in, social media, it's so easy to get on a soapbox and be derogatory and shake our fingers in people's faces. It's so easy to be an offense to people with our words and our actions. We were given that freedom. The message itself is offensive to our natural instincts, but sometimes we take it too far, and that's what Paul's saying. Don't take it too far. Don't be that offense. It's already offensive, okay? We don't want to intentionally, through our personality, through character, through on Twitter, 140 characters or less, get on a soapbox, okay, and be that offense to someone. That's why Paul circumcised Timothy. So through his actions, he wouldn't be an offense, because the message itself is offensive to those that are perishing. And at the end of verse 13, he says, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the root of the gospel message. Yes, it says we're not good enough, that we needed the Savior, but why did he come? Why did he do it? Why did God plan it this way? It comes down to one word. Love. It comes down to love. He loved us so desperately. He desires so much to fellowship with us. And he knew we couldn't get there on our own. He gave the law, but the law would only point even more to our need for a Savior. And that's why God planned it that way. And Jesus came and he died on that cross for us. And we need to be that representation to the world as we go out of here. Because the unbelieving world, they don't just see the cross. They see us. They see our attitudes, the things we say, how we represent as ambassadors of the truth and the gospel message. That's what they see. And sometimes we can really resort to really worldly, fleshly things to response. Yes, there's things that maybe anger us about the world around us, but the response has to be love. Verse 15 says, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. It's so easy to get on the offensive when we're already offended by something. It's so easy to verbally attack. It's so easy to point out others' faults without recognizing our own. And there's no love in that. There's a gentleness. Chapter 6, verse 1, as he continues, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. There has to be love attached to this. Yes, speak the truth. We have the gospel message that is true, but we need to give that message with love. If we bite and attack and devour one another, we're just going to destroy one another. We're going to destroy relationships. We're going to destroy our witness. We're going to destroy what the message is here for, which is we need this perfect, loving God in our lives. Luke chapter 7 is a great example of it, and it's Jesus' own words. We've heard this story before if you've been in this service very long. Jesus goes to have dinner with a Pharisee named Simon, and they're kicked back, and they're having a conversation, and this woman comes in, and she just begins to just... She just is at Jesus' feet, and she's cleaning his feet with her hair, and she's kissing his feet. And they begin to speak, Jesus begins to talk about sins and sins being forgiven. And he says in verse 41, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which one of them will love more? See, Paul mentions here in Galatians 5, it's about loving one another. He says, one owed 500, one owed 50. Both debts were canceled. Which one of them loved more? And Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Verse 47, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Now we need to recognize that the cross, the message is offensive to people that don't believe, to unbelievers. But we have to remember that love. We have to reflect on what we have been forgiven for. And I think that by that should drive us to love. That we are all, that none of us are without sin. Okay? Now, you don't need to hang and dwell on the sin of your past. If you've asked Jesus into your heart, and you've asked God for forgiveness, you're forgiven. It's done. Okay? That's it. Once and final. That's why he came. Once and for all. Forgiveness for all. But you can still, we have memories. God is God. He's all powerful. He can choose to not remember. We're human. We're finite. We're flawed. We still know the things we've done. Just know what you've been forgiven for, and that should drive you to not want to be that offense, but to give that message with gentleness and with love. That's the point. It's not to bite and devour and to consume each other. It's not to win an argument. It's to give truth. I have a story about, there was a time in the not too distant past in this country where marriage was being, through the courts, redefined. And it was somewhere in that time. And I put on a Facebook post, no words, nothing, a picture of a cross. That's all I did, a picture of a cross. And they got a very angry message from somebody on Facebook that they were offended by that. You think it doesn't happen. It happened to me. It did. No words. I wasn't on a soapbox. But to them, it was disrespectful to things that were culturally relevant in our country at the time. The cross itself, the message of the cross, is offensive. But our response always has to be love. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity, for the blessings to come here and preach your word, Father. And I pray that the gospel message completely consumes our lives, Father. Our actions, our words, our thoughts, our dealings with other people. Lord, you know us. You know our hearts. You know the people outside the walls of this church, what they're going through, the hurts they're experiencing, maybe even hurts by those that call themselves Christians, Father, or by a church. Father, our response has to be love. It has to be love, Father. And I pray that if there's areas in our lives that we fall down, where love isn't prevalent, where our own pride, where else our own sinful nature gets in the way of that, Father, that you gently correct us and guide us. And as we go through that sanctification process through your Holy Spirit, Father, that indwells within us, Father, I pray that we're open to seeing and understanding where it is we fall down at times. I'm blown away and in awe of the sin that's been forgiven in my life. I recognize myself for what I am, a man that doesn't deserve to be up here giving this message. The things I've done, the thoughts I've had, the pain maybe I've caused others in my life, I don't deserve your grace. I don't deserve your love. I don't deserve to be forgiven. But that's the simple beauty of your message, Father, of what the cross represents. A perfect God reuniting a sinful man with himself because he loves us. That's the message I want to live my life with daily in every area of my life. Lord, I love you. I'm thankful you didn't give up on me. And I'm thankful you continue to mold me into the man you need me to be. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Would you all stand with us? The band is going to play. If you've not entered into a personal relationship with Jesus, if you've not put your faith in him, if you're still here and you still think, I got to do it myself, then I'm still trying to earn God's love and favor. You've never fully surrendered your heart to him totally with the realization that you can't do it on your own. I would love to pray with you this morning. I'm going to be up here. If there's anything you need prayer for in general, please come. I would love to pray for you. If not, if that's not you, we just ask you stand and sing with the band.
Cracks upon my heart. You keep my tears inside a jar. You see beyond my veiled smile as a father knows his child. Redeem the hurt I've done.
business meeting as soon as we wrap up here. And I'm looking for, where's Bree? She, okay. Okay, no worries. There she is. We're waiting on you, Bree. I thought of you specifically. Would you close us in prayer this morning?
Don't play this afternoon, my bad.
They don't.